Friends, let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Come like fire to burn away that which imprisons us. Come like water to quench our thirst. Come like oil to anoint our weariness. Holy Spirit, come, so that through my words and in spite of my words, your life-giving word may be heard. Amen. What do you all picture when you hear the word vocation? What comes to mind? If you were to turn to the dictionary and look up vocation, one definition reads, the work in which a person is employed. We could substitute the word occupation here, and perhaps this conjures an image of a firefighter or a lawyer or a doctor. Another definition says a divine call to the religious life, an entry into the priesthood or a religious order. And in my mind, this definition invokes images like Sister Maria in The Sound of Music or the Pope in his papal garb. And both definitions, while true, reflect our tendency to think about vocation in a very narrow sense, as either primarily our occupation or as primarily particular to church professionals. And even more unhelpfully, we may tend to relegate a sense of true vocation to people whose work is overtly spiritual in nature, or to people whose work has some sort of humanitarian focus, folks who are hospice nurses or social workers, teachers, and other professionals of the like. But what about grocery store clerks and people who work at the DMV? What about accountants and sales representatives? How are these folks to understand their vocation if their day jobs are not so obviously laden with meaning or this deep existential sense of purpose? Because the reality is that this is the case for so many of us. We live in a world where much of what we do throughout the day is pragmatic. We need caregivers for our children and farmers to put food on our tables, construction workers to put roofs over our head. There are goods to be produced and bought and sold. There are government agencies to be run and companies to be managed. And while it is true that many people feel a sense of call to the kind of work they do, we'll have an impoverished understanding of vocation if we conflate it entirely with occupation. Vocation is not only what we do in the day-to-day or how we earn a paycheck. As Christians, vocation is concerned with who we are as children of God, made in God's image. Prior to the Reformation, it was only the people who dedicated their lives to becoming priests or monks or nuns who were considered to have a vocation or a calling from God. But the Reformers, like John Calvin, who was the father of Presbyterianism, they believed that all disciples of Jesus have a calling to serve God through who they are and what they do. As Donald McKim writes, what we do during a week is not irrelevant or unimportant. It is our vocation, our calling, and the way we live out our discipleship as followers of Jesus Christ. God calls us, and we respond in faith and service. As Christians, our vocation is to live out our discipleship as parents, siblings, friends, co-workers, bosses, and any other roles we may occupy. So whether you are a mail carrier or a surgeon, your vocation at its most basic level is the same: to emulate Christ's example of love and service in your daily life. One of my favorite people to learn from when it comes to vocation is the Quaker author Parker Palmer. And in his beautiful book, Let Your Life Speak, he writes this: vocation does not come from willfulness. It comes from listening. That insight is hidden in the word vocation itself, which is rooted in the Latin for voice. Vocation does not mean a goal that I pursue. It means a calling that I hear. It's hard not to imagine little Samuel from the story that Greer just read, waking in the dark hours of the night when we hear Palmer's phrase, a calling that I hear. Samuel is one of the many prophets that God calls in Scripture to bring a message to God's people. And like the others, his call story is quite dramatic and memorable. But unlike the others, his is distinct in that it is the only call story in which the prophet does not immediately recognize a call from God. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all seem to understand rather quickly that it is God who is calling. But Samuel needs a little help discerning this to be the case. And I don't know about you, but I find this immensely reassuring. I feel a sense of kinship with Samuel in this way. He has the benefit of a direct, unmediated call from God, and even still, he needs a little encouragement from his mentor to hear God's voice and respond. I think we can all relate to Samuel in one way or another. Perhaps you can relate to the experience of being unsure about how God is calling you. Some of our high school graduates may feel this way as you look to your next chapter. Even more likely, perhaps you can relate to the feeling of being rather unsuspecting that you could be called. In just the opening verse of our passage for today, we find two reasons for which Samuel would not have expected to hear a call from God. Let's read verse 1 again. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. So first, Samuel is just a boy. He's not a sagacious old priest like Eli or a seasoned teacher of Torah. He's just a kid whose mother dropped him off at the temple as a baby. And while that bit about being dropped off at the temple as a baby is a tad bit hard to relate to, I do think that we can all resonate with the tendency to assume that we're not smart enough or old enough or young enough or fill in the blank enough to do something. Who among us has never felt ill-equipped? I can remember feeling like a little kid playing dress-up the first time that I put on this robe and walked into worship, feeling utterly unfit to be looked to as any sort of authority. Maybe for you, it's that you've been nervous to teach Sunday school, or lead a small group, or go on a mission trip, because you didn't believe that God could actually call you. Maybe you felt like you're not spiritual enough, whatever that means, to be of use to God. Or maybe at work or at school, you've been opportunities that make you think, do they really know me? Do they really think that I can do this? We find examples all throughout Scripture of how God specializes in calling unexpected people, young people and old people, tax collectors and fishermen, to do the work of God's kingdom. And God companions them as they go about the task at hand. I love Samuel's call story in particular because it demonstrates the power of community in naming and affirming our sense of call. Because it is Eli who perceives that Samuel is being called by God. Unsuspecting Samuel assumes that it's his mentor who is speaking to him in the night. And God is mercifully patient to continue calling until older, wiser Eli realizes what is happening and encourages Samuel to respond in faith. And so I wonder if you have an Eli in your life, a mentor or a person who helps you to discern who God is calling you to be and what God is calling you to do. I think that God puts some Elis in our lives seasonally maybe during our growing up years or in times of transition. And others, if we're lucky, are part of our lives for years. And if you don't yet have an Eli, I would encourage you to put yourself out there and meet people in our church family. Whether you are in your 20s or your 80s, my hunch is that there are people here who are in different seasons of life than you, but who have wisdom and encouragement to share. And to our high school graduates who are attending college in the fall, I would encourage you to seek out these people through church or through other organizations in your new city. Thanks be to God for the Elis we already know and the ones that we don't know yet. They all go by different names, but their jobs are the same: to know us deeply and walk beside us in faith, to bear witness to the call of God in our lives. Let's go back one more time to verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. I said that Samuel had two reasons to be skeptical based on this verse. And the second one is this. If the word of the Lord was rare in those days, one could imagine that Samuel, Eli, and others had grown accustomed to silence from God. They didn't anticipate that God would speak. Samuel and Eli are living in a time of relative instability in their community. There's not yet a monarchy in Israel, so there's not a king to rule and to unify the people. Israel is a theocracy. It's led by charismatic judges who have varying levels of success in terms of leadership. And they're dealing with military threats and threats to their unity as a people. And now we're told that the word of the Lord was rare. Just imagine how challenging that would be. In this society, in this culture, it's God who is in charge. And so for God to be silent would be deeply unsettling. The pastor and scholar Bert Marshall writes, "Here God raises up a prophet in the midst of trouble. Here God prepares once again to speak the divine word into a world still bent on ignoring it. Down through the ages, God has raised up prophets in desperate times, men and women who seem to suddenly appear out of nowhere, yet who seem to have been called for a particular time and place. We know some of them by name, and others carry out their mission in obscurity and anonymity. In a world like ours that has more than its fair share of troubles, how often do we assume that God is not working in certain places or with certain people? How often do we assume that we've heard all God has to say or anticipate God's silence?" The call of Samuel encourages us to remain open and to allow ourselves to be surprised by how God is moving in the world and through whom God is moving. It's important to note that our lectionary text ends at verse 10 with this dramatic response from Samuel: "Speak, for your servant is listening." May we all be able to say the same, that we are listening for God's call. And may we not be uninformed about the consequences of Samuel's response. In verses 11 through 20, we find that Samuel's call is not to a glamorous leadership position with great perks. Like so many other prophets, God calls Samuel to deliver bad news. Not only does he have bad news to share, but he must also share it with his mentor, who will be directly implicated by what Samuel has heard. God's message to Samuel announces the impending doom of Eli and the people that he loves due to his son's impropriety and sinfulness. Verse 15 says, "Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." So if we end the story with "Speak, for your servant is listening," we get an incomplete view of the implications of Samuel being called. He doesn't respond, "Speak, for your servant is listening," and then hear a nice message of encouragement from God and roll over for a few more hours of shut-eye. No, I imagine his night was fitful, restless. I picture him tossing and turning and rehearsing how to deliver this discouraging message from God to Eli, someone who he has lived with and been mentored by since he was a baby. When the sun rises, Eli asks Samuel to tell him what it was that God said. Samuel reluctantly complies, choosing to speak up, to tell the truth, even though his message contains bad news for Eli and his family. Again, we have all had experiences of knowing that we should say or do the right thing, but being afraid of the consequences. So maybe we can borrow some courage from Samuel, knowing that in the same way that God was present with him in the challenges of his call, so too God will be with us. Even as he gets beyond the challenge of delivering this news to Eli, things continue to be difficult for Samuel. In fact, immediately after the story of his call, we learn that the Israelites go to war with the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant, God's buried dwelling place, is captured. Friends, to be called by God is not to be immune to hardship. In fact, the opposite is often true. Because if we respond to God's call on our lives with faithfulness, we may very well find ourselves coming up against systems of oppression, speaking truth to power, or living in ways that are contrary to many of the practices and values of the society that we live in. And yet, the call remains, and the God who calls remains faithful. Whatever your age or your season of life, whatever your profession or your upbringing, however much money you have in your bank account, you have been created in God's image. And God can use you just as you are to do God's work in the world. You must only have the openness to listen and the courage to respond to God's call. May you find the friendship of someone like Eli to journey with you. And may you know that God will be beside you every step of the way. In that same wonderful little book, Let Your Life Speak, Parker Palmer goes on to say, with 21 words, carefully chosen and artfully woven, May Sartan evokes the quest for vocation, at least my quest for vocation, with candor and precision. Now I become myself. It's taken time, many years and places. I have been dissolved and shaken, worn other people's faces. And Palmer goes on, what a long time it can take to become the person one has always been. How often in the process we mask ourselves in faces that are not our own. How much dissolving and shaking of ego we must endure before we discover our deep identity, the true self within every human being that is the seed of authentic vocation. Now, you have been given a copy of the entirety of this poem, Now I Become Myself, because I couldn't leave you with just the beginning of such a beautiful poem. And so I hope that you will take it with you as a reminder that you do not need to mask yourself with anyone else's face. You need only to allow yourself to be seen and loved by the God who created you fearfully and wonderfully. You need only to listen to God's call, however it may come to you, and to offer your gifts to the world in gratitude. Amen. friends, as you go out into the world, may you go and take a little bit of encouragement from Samuel to listen for God's call. And may you emulate Eli and help the people around you to discern how God is moving in their lives. Friends, may you go out into the world in peace. May the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds on this day and in all the days to come. Amen.